Once a man named Stephen preached about the Lord. Folks were saved, folks were healed as they heard his word. Satan did not like it, and soon he had his crowd. And as he was tried, they heard Stephen cry aloud. I see Jesus standing at Father's right hand. I see Jesus yonder in the promised land. Work is over, now I'm coming to thee. I see Jesus standing waiting for me. As the stones fell on him, beating out his life, Stephen knew he'd soon be through with all toil and strife. So much like the Master, with a heart so true, he prayed, Lord, forgive, for they know not what they do. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Jesus, yonder in the promised land. Work is over, now I'm coming to thee. I see Jesus standing waiting for me. Of glory, down the streets of gold, marched a hero of the Lord into heaven's fold. And when he met the Savior standing at the throne, I believe he smiled and said, Stephen, welcome home. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see Jesus yonder in the promised land. Work is over, now I'm coming to thee. I see Jesus standing waiting for me. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see Jesus yonder in the promised land. Work is over, now I'm coming to thee. I see Jesus standing waiting for me. I see Jesus standing waiting for me.
Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews
chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Good to see Noah and the family here tonight. Really is good to see you guys. All right. Missed you for quite a few weeks there. Good to have you here. Honey? Richard's birthday is this week. No, Richard? Not having a birthday. You're calling it off this year. Yeah. All right. All right, everybody, let's sing to Richard. Happy birthday. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. There you go, Richard. You have been blessed with the Ray Street Baptist Choir's rendition of Happy Birthday. Okay. Yes, you know, when Stephen was being stoned there, as Jason's song says, it says he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. How about that? You know, how Christ-like was that? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And wow, what a great testimony Stephen is to us. And that was a nice, good song in reference to that. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. All right. Okay, well, Hebrews chapter 7, and we are looking at how that Jesus is so much better than the Old Testament because he is a better high priest. And that's what we've been looking at, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. How about that for a name, Melchizedek? I believe Melchizedek is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to Abraham. After Abraham had won a battle and a war, this Melchizedek appeared unto Abraham and blessed Abraham. And Abraham, as a result of being face-to-face with the Lord there, gave a tithe of everything he had to this man Melchizedek. And in so doing, he was showing that this Melchizedek is better, higher, more superior than he, Abraham, himself. And so what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say is that Melchizedek is the Lord Jesus Christ who appeared to Abraham. And if Melchizedek is a priest after, is a priest of God, then Jesus is also a priest and a better priest than Aaron. And that's because Aaron actually came out of the loins of Abraham, who stood before this Melchizedek and was blessed by this Melchizedek. And so the better blesses the lesser. And so what we're seeing here is that because Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that's said several times in the Bible, over in chapter 5, verse 6, it says this, as he saith also in another place, thou, and that's referring to Jesus, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then over to chapter 7, verse 1, it talks about this Melchizedek, and it says of him, verse 2 of chapter 7, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. This Melchizedek, who appeared way back in the book of Genesis to Abraham, had no beginning, no end, no father, no mother, no descent. Well, who was this man? I believe an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in the New Testament, Jesus is said to be a high priest after the order of this Melchizedek who appeared before Abraham. Thus, Jesus is better than the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron and the Levites. By the way, you can have no better priest to intercede for you than to have the Lord Jesus Christ be your priest. And by the way, the Catholic Church system pretends to offer men who call themselves priests to intercede for you, and they are in no way, shape, or form equal to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I've never met one of them who knew for sure that they were saved and going to heaven. Never met one of them. And here they are trying to intercede for millions of people on this earth to get to heaven somehow, when they themselves have no assurance that they're going to heaven. Well, I have a priest who's already in heaven, okay? And he's there and he's coming again for you and me. And this priest did something else very special. He offered a sacrifice himself on that cross for your sin and for my sin. All right, now let me try to get to where we were when we ended last week, and that would be down at verse 11. I'm in chapter 7, verse 11. Now, Jesus is a better high priest because he is a high priest of a testament, or the New Testament. You know, you got two testaments in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, right? Let me ask you just, which testament do you find yourself reading more, the New or the Old? I find myself reading the New. I like the old. There's a lot there for us. It prepares us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if we didn't have the New Testament? Would we be sitting here tonight singing the songs like we sang? Would we be talking about eternal life and salvation? No, the New Testament. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is a high priest of a testament that offered a sacrifice that put away sin. See, the first testament neither offered nor made anything complete. Look at verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, and then in parentheses it says, for under it the people received the law, at the end of that parentheses, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? In other words, if Aaron's priesthood and his sons and his son's sons, and just go right down the line, were sufficient to make men perfect before God, why did David in Psalm 110 talk about that there would be coming someone who would be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Why wouldn't David have said, there's coming someone who's going to be in the line of Aaron, but he'll be a lot better than Aaron? And he doesn't say that. He totally gives up on the Aaronic or Aaron's priesthood and says, we need a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who liveth and abideth forever. That's the type of priest we need. The first testament neither offered nor made anything complete. The first testament priest came from the tribe of Levi. The New Testament priest, Jesus, from the tribe of Judah, out of which, of course, David arose. So look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. If a new priesthood is needed, then also a new law or a new covenant is needed, or a new testament is needed, one that could accomplish salvation. One thing about the Old Testament law, it could not make any man under it perfect before God. It couldn't provide salvation. If it did, there would be no need to keep on sacrificing animals as they did all down through the years. One animal should be sufficient, but it's not. If it was sufficient, Aaron should have lived forever. I mean, if you're going to have eternal life through it, and the high priest, Aaron himself, doesn't have eternal life, but dies, what good is that? So the law could not make men perfect before God. So there was of necessity a need for another priesthood and also a change also of the law. I'm going to read down a few verses here because I want to talk about something here tonight. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. Now the things that are spoken are about Jesus Christ, pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. You know, you could go through the whole Old Testament and the tabernacle and the temple worship. You would never find a priest in there who came out of the tribe of Judah. That just isn't right. They had to be in Aaron's line and in the tribe of Levi. You would not find anybody in there from the tribe of Judah. And yet here is Jesus, born out of the tribe of Judah, and being presented to the nation of Israel, and the whole world for that matter as well, as the high priest you really need. So it says there, verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. I'm glad that our high priest, Jesus Christ, represents endless life. Aren't you glad for that? Endless life. We talk about Well, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. How long are you saved for? Forever. And we're glad to say, I have everlasting life. John 3:16, right? Whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Well, if your priest is Aaron, who's dead in the grave somewhere, how can you be talking about everlasting life? But if your priest is Jesus, who did rise up from the grave, and he lives right now, and is in heaven right now, I say, consider this man. That's a priest that will give everlasting life. Verse 17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling. Now, folks, listen to this verse. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. What's the better hope? The better hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the better hope. All right. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. I've told you before how that the book of Hebrews is written primarily to first century Jewish Christians. These were people who had turned their backs on the temple worship, on the priesthood, on the law keeping, and had put their faith totally in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, was buried, rose again. There were many Jews as well who were thinking about trusting Jesus Christ, but were afraid that if they trusted him, they'd have to turn their back on the temple, the priesthood, and all that. And they weren't ready to do that. We live in 2015. Is there a temple in Israel right now? Is there a temple there? No. Well, there's a Dome of the Rock, you know, but that's a Muslim mosque. The temple has been destroyed. It's gone. But at the time the book of Hebrews was written, the temple, Herod's temple, was still standing. The priesthood was still going on. They were sacrificing animals on the altar, shedding blood and everything, going through the rituals of the bringing of the sacrifices as they were told by Moses and the law. That was still going on. The priesthood was very much in place. So now we hear this gospel from these fishermen, disciples, telling us, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified on the cross, do you know what? He is the promised Messiah to come. He's the Redeemer of Israel. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which David talked about in Psalm 110. He died on the cross like Isaiah 53 says a man would die. He rose up from the grave like David throughout the Psalms talks about, thou wilt not leave thine Holy One in hell, but raise him up. He would have life after he died. And they're saying, what is this? Is this, if I trust in Jesus, I have to turn my back on all the temple worship, the priesthood, the sacrifices, because you're telling me Jesus fulfills all those things. As I was reading in the Gospel of John 2 weeks ago, I saw this verse here. Would you go with me to John chapter 12, verse 24? I just want to insert something into the study of Hebrews here that I think is, well, okay, I think it's interesting. All right, maybe you won't think it is. I think it is. John 12, verse 20. John 12, verse 24. All right. No, it's not 24. It is actually... all right, am I looking at the right thing here? Hold on. Oh, yes, 42. I have 24 turned around. It should be 42, not 24. So John 12, 42. I want you to look at this verse. Now, this is the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing here in front of these people. And in verse 42, it says this, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Excuse me. Here it says that chief rulers of, and that would be of the Jews, the chief rulers of the Jews, many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just thinking, wow, I'd like to meet some of those guys, some of those chief rulers. You know what I'd like to ask them? Why did you believe on the Lord and turn your back on everything you believed up to this point? Everything you were following to this point, because it would have been the law of Moses. It would have been the temple, would have been the priesthood, would have been the sacrifices. They were actually saying, I'm going to leave that and believe on Jesus Christ as my only hope for perfection, for endless life, for salvation. I'm going to go through him. You know what? I really have a lot of respect for these men, even though it does say they kind of didn't want to openly confess him because they were afraid of the Pharisees, that they might kick them out of their synagogues in the various cities that they had these synagogues for them to worship in. And so they, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, they kind of were secret believers. And I don't think that... we ought to say too much about them and be too critical of them because maybe we're the same way, all right? Maybe we're the same way. Do we speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we take a stand for him? Or do we often want the praise of men more than the praise of God? To be critical of these men at this point might not be the best thing for us to be doing, but just to take a lesson from it. And determine in our own hearts, we're not going to be like that, but we're going to speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. That's in John chapter 3. Remember that? And of course, he asked, how can a man be born again when he is old? Remember all that? And the Lord said to him, you must be born again. And then we have John 3:16 that comes right after that. Go to chapter 7, verse 40. John 7, verse 40. I'm talking about these guys for a reason back there in the book of Hebrews. John chapter 7, starting at verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet, speaking of Jesus. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now, even though Jesus did come out of Galilee, he was born in Bethlehem, all right? Bethlehem, Judea. And that's where Micah says the Savior would be born. But they didn't know his whole history, and they thought, oh, he's just a man from Galilee. And that he was, but he also had every right to be considered the Messiah. Verse 42, hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And by taking him, meaning, you know, to arrest him or to beat him or whatever. Verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? They instructed them to go arrest the Lord Jesus Christ and bring him to them. They wanted to stop him from doing his ministry. Verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. But by the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, the words "like this man" might not be in there. Okay? It would just say, "Never man spake." You know, that doesn't make any sense even. "Never man spake like this man." Verse 47, "Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed.'" Nicodemus. Oh, look at this. This man Nicodemus stands up and he defends the Lord. "Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. So he's one of the rulers or the chief priests or the Pharisees. Being one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. Well, by the way, that verse 53, is not in most of the modern versions either. You know what? Hang on to your King James Bible, all right? Okay? Don't give it up for any new modern version, because they are all corrupt. But here I see this man Nicodemus taking a stand. So what am I saying here? You see, do you have your place back there in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. These words come up again, and I bring them out to you. Hebrews 7, verse 4. "Now consider how great this man was." Referring to Melchizedek, but I believe the writer wants you to consider this man because he's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "Consider how great this man was." And here we have chief rulers of Israel believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Here's the verse also I was reading a couple weeks ago. And I saw this reference to priests in here. Verse 7, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. "And the word of God increased." This was after they had set up seven deacons in the early church in Jerusalem. And that allowed the apostles freedom to preach the word and really go strong for the Lord. It says, verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." And here's what I want you to see. "And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They turned their backs on what they themselves were doing for their whole lifetime, being priests and mediators for the children of Israel under the law, in the temple, through the sacrifices. They were involved in this daily. They turned their back on that to trust in Jesus Christ alone. "A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, you know why? Can you kind of keep your place there in Acts, because we're going to come back to that same location there. You know why? Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 again. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did." Why did a great company of priests follow and become obedient to the faith that was being preached by the apostles? Because I believe they saw the unprofitableness and the inability of the law to make any man perfect. If anybody could see it, it would be these priests. Imagine them every day. Their job was to slit the throat of a lamb that some sinner Israelite brought in. They probably saw that Israelite last week or 2 months ago or last year. Hey, oh, you're back again. Ah, you did some more sinning. Ah, yeah, here's my lamb, my sin offering. All right, this is what the Lord wants. And slit the throat of that lamb. The blood is pouring out. Put it on the altar and burn it up before the Lord. Wow. Day in and day out and day in and day. Oh, wow. Now all of a sudden we hear a message. Jesus Christ fulfills all of the sacrifices. He is the Lamb that John the Baptist said to them, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Can you imagine the priest saying, you mean there's a Lamb that can take away sin and in its place give a man everlasting life and forgiveness forever and make him a child of God? Do you mean there's a sacrifice like this so that we don't have to do this bloody work every single day? Yes, Mr. Priest, there is a man. And not only that, after you and all your buddies, along with the Romans, put him to death on the cross, 3 days later, he rose up from the grave. He's alive. Really? Why, none of our lambs ever came back to life. We have slain thousands of lambs in our lifetime. My wife and I are reading in the book of Kings. We're in 1 Kings for our devotions together. By the way, husbands and wives, have devotions together. It's a good thing. Sit down and read the Bible together. We're reading about the dedication of Solomon's temple. Do you know in there it says that on one day they slew 42,000 either lambs or oxen. I forget what it was. 42,000. Now just try in your mind's eye. Think of 10, all right? 10 oxen. I mean, these are big, huge animals. There they come, walking in. And these priests' job is to slay those oxen and offer them as a sacrifice. And in the same verse, it even says another, I thought it was, 120,000 or something, lambs, sheep. How do you accomplish that in a day's time? I talk with my wife when we read it. I say, honey, I can just imagine when he came home and his wife goes, well, honey, how was it today? Boy, I'm dead tired. Solomon brought 42,000 oxen to be offered, along with all the rest of the rulers of the country. 42,000 folks, that's like a huge herd out in a field of animals. Have you ever seen pictures of the buffalo in the West, you know, before we kill them all and everything? Remember, they just so many, they would blacken the whole area and the dust would come up. Imagine having to kill all of them in one day just to please the Lord. Wow. Now that's what it says. All right, I'm building this thing up pretty strong, aren't I? Don't you think if you were a priest and all of a sudden one person fulfills everything that you've been doing, fulfills all those sacrifices, not only that, how about this? He takes your place as a priest. You're no longer needed. Imagine if the Roman Catholic priest found out that their jobs were no longer needed because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who's better than all of them. If you could put them all in a room, he'd outweigh them all. Imagine them having to give up their jobs. Wouldn't it be great if a great company of Roman Catholic priests became obedient to the faith? Some have. And oh, we got some tracks in the back there, some who have, right, Jim? We got some back there. What a wonderful testimony it is. And even some nuns who gave up their promise to stay in a convent got saved. And now they know they don't need a priest here on earth. They have one up in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But what must it have taken for those men to do that? That's what, in my mind, I thought, wow, what kind of men were they? You know, when they saw the truth, they said, you know what? I got to stop doing what I'm doing. And I'm going to follow this Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, out of Galilee. But I heard he was born in Bethlehem. And he's of the seed of David. And he has a right to the throne. And he's also been called by David a high priest that lives forever after another order of priesthood called Melchizedek. Oh, boy. All right. Well, hey, I'm not done. Go to Acts chapter 18. I told you to keep your place there, right? Well, I'll be done here shortly because I'm not going to get very much further. Acts 18, verse 7 and 8. Acts 18, verse 7 and 8. Paul, Paul arrives in Corinth. Silas, Timotheus were with him, and they preached. And people got saved in the city of Corinth. Look down at verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Okay, Paul had come there and he started out preaching in the synagogue of the Jews, preaching Christ. And because they rejected it, he got together with this man named Justus and started working in his house, which happened to be right next door to the synagogue. But now look at the next verse. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, you know, in there I see something. This man was a chief ruler of the synagogue. Now, he wasn't a priest down in Jerusalem in the temple, but he was a ruler in the synagogue in a town of Corinth where there were many Jews there. And because they couldn't go to the temple to worship, they would worship God in these synagogues. Here's a chief ruler of the synagogue who gets saved. He's turning his back on the synagogue, on the temple worship, on the priesthood, on the sacrifices, in order to trust Jesus only as his hope for salvation. That's a great thing. To me, I just think that's a great thing. How about you? You think that's a great thing? Well, I'd like to see more Jews today come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. I know they don't have a temple to turn their back on or a priesthood to turn their back on or anything like that right now. But they have their temples, you know, they have their synagogues. And they're looking for another Messiah to come. He's already come. Oh, that they would come to know the Lord as their Savior. Another same chapter. Go down to verse 28. Acts 18, kind of closed. I have to get back there again. Acts 18, verse 28. Here a man named Apollos was preaching about Jesus, and he needed to know about the way more perfectly, and Aquila and Priscilla taught him. And then notice what the result was when he started preaching again. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ, or the Messiah. Showing by the scriptures. Now, folks, when he was preaching, just let me ask you a question, see if you know this. When Apollos was preaching back then in the book of Acts, and it says that he showed by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, What scriptures would that have been? Old Testament or New Testament? Tell me. Old Testament. That's all he would have had as far as scriptures. The New Testament wasn't written yet. So what would he use? He would use, I believe, that scripture, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He would have to use that. He would have to use other scriptures like Psalm 69, where it says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see corruption." He would have to use Isaiah 53. He would have to use Isaiah chapter 7, "Behold, unto us, unto a virgin, a child is born. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to know about this Jesus. He is God." "Well, how do you know Jesus is God?" "He walked on water." "Anything else?" "Yeah, he made a blind man to see." "Whoa." "Anything else?" "He raised a man from the dead." "Tell me more about him." "He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly." Right out in the open. "Showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Wow. And people believed. They turned from the temple worship, the priesthood, the sacrifices, to trust in Jesus Christ only. What else do I have here? One more. Chapter 7, verse 53 of Acts. All right, Jason was singing about Stephen, right? The whole chapter 7 of Acts is the sermon that Stephen preached. And when he was done preaching, boy, I don't know if I would like this, if after I'm done preaching tonight, you all picked up stones and started throwing them at me. And to kill me. Well, that's what happened after Stephen preached this message. But I want you to see something that he says that backs up what Hebrews is saying. There is a need to get rid of the law in order for a New Testament to be put in its place, and that is the Testament of Christ. Notice Acts 7:58. "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels." And he's referring to how it was given to Moses on the Mount Sinai. You know, the Ten Commandments. And he brought them down. Remember how he had to break them because they were committing adultery and everything and worshiping an idol that Aaron put into the fire. Remember that? And out came a golden calf, he said. Then Moses went back up and he got the rest of the law. But notice the next words that Stephen says. "And these were the last words that Stephen spoke as part of his message." They couldn't take it anymore after this. "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And have not kept it. Now I could ask you, even here tonight, if I brought the Ten Commandments out and asked any, all of us here tonight, whoever here has kept all the Ten Commandments, let them stand up. I think we'd all be sitting. Every one of us. There's not a single one of us that could keep the law. Then that means we need something better. Something that can save us. And that new law, that new testament, that new covenant is Jesus. And I always point to Jesus this way here, because I always use that doorway there as like the cross in front of it and go through by faith into eternal life. They could not keep it. And you know why they couldn't keep it? You know why they couldn't keep the law? I'll tell you next week. I won't tell you tonight. I'll tell you next week, okay? There's a reason. There's a reason. You probably already know it, but we'll talk about it next week. Thanks for listening. Thanks for hanging in there. You know what? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've done the best thing that you could ever do in your whole life. You say, well, I don't know. The day I got married was the best day. Oh, boy. Oh, no. Hopefully it was a good day, but you know what? Doesn't even come close to the day you got saved. The day you trusted Jesus as your Savior. I can still remember as a 10-year-old boy in my bedroom, at my bedside, on my knees, with my father next to me. I had woke up at midnight and I was scared to death. I was scared to die because I knew if I died, I wouldn't go to heaven. And there that night, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I know I'm saved and I have everlasting life. I know that. And it's always been the same ever since. I haven't lost it. It has never gone away. Because see, what Jesus does, he does forever. And he does it completely. And it's satisfactory to God the Father. There's no other way but Christ. Well, I hope that's been a help to you tonight. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, speak to me afterward. I'd love to help you trust Christ as your Savior. If you're listening on the internet, if you need help in order to understand this better, give us a call, send us an email, or right where you're at, bow your head and just in the best way you know how, acknowledge you're a sinner to God. And trust Jesus Christ as your only hope to be saved from your sin, that you might have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, for the gospel, for Jesus Christ being the best, not only the better high priest, but the best high priest there is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.